From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and we'll go to your calls in just a moment. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org, equip.org. On the phones, talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 in the letters CRI, and via the mail, it's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines, talk to Barbara in Modesto, California. Hi, Barbara.
Hi, I wanted to know about a book, a devotional for children. It's written by Sarah Young. Title is Jesus Calling, Devotional for Children. Would you give this to your children or grandchildren? And I wondered, how can Sarah write from the perspective as if Jesus is saying it?
No, I would definitely not give this to my children. Sarah Young read God Calling, which was a book written through the occult practice of automatic writing. And she therefore says that after she read this, she decided to listen to God with pen in hand, writing down whatever she believed that God was saying. And I think this is a systemic error, a very dangerous practice, because this is the whole problem of subjective feelings overwhelming objective facts. We should always test our subjective feelings in light of what God says, because we can so easily be deceived. In fact, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of enlightenment. If Satan presented himself in his naked deformity, we'd never fall for him. So he doesn't do that. He gives us the skin of the truth stuffed with a lie. And of course, as you alluded to, Jesus' calling is written in first person singular, and therefore you have pronouns like I, me, mine, referring to Jesus Christ, and the second person, you, referring to the reader. So you have this dialogue going on based on perception as opposed to what we find in the Word of God, which gives us everything that is necessary for faith and practice. Chantel next, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Chantel.
Hi, Hank. My question is, and I wrote it down so I wouldn't get tongue-tied. Do you hold the view that the mark of the beast has already happened when you say that Christ could come at any time?
Well, there's a couple ways of looking at that. I often say that the Bible was not written to us, but it was written for us. So if you look at the mark of the beast that you find in Revelation chapter 13, you need to recognize that Revelation was written to seven churches in the center of Asia, in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And that's precisely what you find in the prologue to the book of Revelation. And the mark of the beast there is very specific. It is a way of contrasting the mark of the beast in Revelation 13 with the mark of the Lamb in Revelation chapter 14, the 144,000. For example, had on their forehead the mark of the Lamb. Now, no one supposes that there was an actual mark that said 144,000 on the foreheads of believers. It's a way of communicating either identity with the Lamb or identity with the beast. So while that is something that applies within a first century context, certainly it applies within a 21st century context as well. So I can say, using that same kind of metaphor, that people in the present have either the mark of the beast or the mark of the Lamb. And it's very readily apparent which mark it is by how they conduct themselves. In other words, what they do and what they believe identifies them in terms of who they belong to.
Okay, so should I do some more research on the 144,000?
Well, I mean, certainly, but reading through the book of Revelation, and remember, this is one of the five books of John, it becomes readily apparent, particularly when you become familiar with his use of numbers, that this is the full complement of God's people. So this is a way of him describing the 12 apostles of the Lamb times the 12 tribes of Israel times 1,000. Again, so in biblical vernacular, it becomes a way of saying the full complement of God's people from every tribe, from every language, from every people throughout the earth.
Okay, perfect. Thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. And I have written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Best way to get it, on the web, equip.org. Michael, Durham, North Carolina. Hi, Michael.
Hello, sir. How are you doing tonight?
I'm good.
Good. I've been listening to you for many, many years. You're a great ministry, and I keep you in my daily thoughts and prayers.
Thank you.
And I really do appreciate you, sir.
Thank you.
You're very, very knowledgeable. I wanted to ask you, I was raised Baptist, and as a Christian, I wanted to ask you what your thoughts were on the debate of predestination. I don't believe in the code, personally, because I believe God has given us all life to choose and given us free will to choose. So I wanted to ask you what your thoughts were. There's a big debate about it, so I just want to get your thoughts, sir.
What I think is important is that we recognize that the Bible actually uses the word predestination. So, for example, if you look at Ephesians chapter 1, 11, it tells us, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. So here and in other places throughout the scripture, the idea of predestination is used. So it's hard to say I don't believe in predestination when the Bible uses the word predestination. The question now becomes, what do you mean by predestination? And different schools of theological thought pour different meanings into the word predestination. So in terms of what you were just communicating, I would agree with you. I don't think that we are fatalistically determined, as John Calvin said, that we are either doomed from the womb to certain destruction, or we are predestined for eternal life, and that God not only arranged this at his own pleasure, but this is something that is an inviolate law, rule, which is biblically driven. So again, there are those that God chooses, and those that he does not choose, and free will really doesn't play a big part of the process. I respectfully disagree with that point of view.
So do you believe that some are chosen, some are not chosen to go to heaven? Basically, that some are, in other words, that God, because, you know, God gives us free will to choose, just like he gives us free will to choose what to eat. So, I mean, it's basically from what I understand that...
Well, our wills are not morally neutral, but I do think that we have the ability to choose. And I think that because many passages in Scripture seem to point in that direction, where Jesus, for example, says in Matthew 23, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who killed the prophets and stoned those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Or in Acts chapter 7, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your forefathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Seems as though the Holy Spirit can be resisted. In other words, we can either resist him or receive him, and then our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. And many other verses could be given. Obviously, there are verses on the other side of the equation, and that's why there's a debate. So it really revolves now around the ability to read the Bible for all it's worth. But I do not hold to circumstantial freedom, that we're made in such a way that we must of necessity act in accordance with our nature. In other words, if you are made in such a way that you cannot respond to the gospel, you cannot respond to the gospel. I would hold to what you loosely defined in the prologue of your question. You seem to be talking about libertarian freedom. I personally grew up in a Calvinist home, and so I'm very familiar with Calvinist teachings. In fact, growing up as a Calvinist cadet and memorizing the Lord's Days of the Heidelberg Catechism, I oftentimes had a hard time distinguishing between John Calvin's words and the Bible. It was just such a part of my upbringing. But I do not hold to Calvinistic teachings today, although I do think that they are well within the pale of orthodoxy, and this is something that we ultimately can debate vigorously. We don't have to divide over. Much more could be said, but I think the best way in resolving this in your own mind is a wonderful series of articles we did in the Christian Research Journal that you can find on the web, which have a Calvinist and a non-Calvinist debating on paper, so you can check what they say in light of Scripture, and also check the Scripture verses that they're using. Be right back.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Why does life matter more? Read Truth Matters, Life Matters More today to find out and experience for yourself the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive a copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Charlie listening in New Jersey. Hi,
yes,
Charlie.
Hi, Hank. It's really a pleasure to speak with you. I wanted to just to talk to you about something that's been gnawing at me for quite a while. I've been a believer. I've been Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I've been saved since 2000. It's one thing that I don't understand. In the Bible, we were reading, it said, no person in modern day, well, I don't know, I was used the word modern day, will not live past 120 years old. There have been several people recently that lived past 120 years old.
Well, actually, the Bible doesn't say that at all. The 120 is not the operative phrase. The operative phrase is 70 and 10, and if by reason of strength, 70. So it's either 70 or 80 years. But again, this is a truism. This is generally true. It's not always true. So there are exceptions to the rule. The basic idea is the average lifespan is about that amount of time.
120 years old.
Not 120 years old. The average lifespan is 70. A score is 20. So 70 is 70. And then the Bible says, or if by strength 40. And that would be 80 years. So 120 is not what the Bible says. The 120 comes from a misreading of Genesis chapter 6, or a misapprehension of Genesis chapter 6.
Well, I tell you, Hank, I'm 51 now. I have a lot of catching up to do.
Well, you got a long way to go, hopefully, by God's grace, and by His grace as well, use those years for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom.
Well, I tell you, I did waste a lot of time, and it wasn't until recently that I really got into the Bible and into the Word, and I count on God for almost everything. What do you want me to eat today? I mean, that's how really in tune I am with this now, so... Thank you for your time. I know you got other callers. Have a good evening.
You as well. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Nora, El Dorado Hills, California. Hi, Nora.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I just have a question about heaven. I have a mother and a father there, and a brother. He's been there for some time. I just lost a brother in August and a brother in November. And I just wonder, they're all wonderful Christians. I know they're in heaven. I wonder, do they know each other there now? Does my mother know her sons are there with her? I'm just curious about that.
Yeah, relationships are going to be different there, but they're going to be different in the sense of being better. Do they know one another? Yes. They're not going to have, in that state, less knowledge than we do. They're going to have more knowledge than what we presently have. So they're seeing far more clearly there than we are here. And things are going to be ever more clear in the greatest size when Jesus appears a second time, because we are going to progressively learn and grow and develop. Humanity cannot, even in eternity, bear the burden of omniscience. So we will continue to grow in eternity and continue to learn and ever see more clearly.
Yes, well, that's awesome. I just didn't know if it was down the line when they know they're there, or if they know they're there immediately. I'm just curious about that.
No, they will relate not only to one another, but also to the Lord, and that relationship will only be enhanced dramatically when Jesus appears a second time, because then they're no longer non-corporeal or non-physical beings. Their souls, or the non-physical aspect of their humanity, will return to their bodies, and those bodies will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So we will then relate to one another as human beings in the fullest sense of the word. Because when a woman gives birth, she gives birth to a body-soul unity. That's what it means to be human, and that's what it will mean when the soul or the non-physical part of our humanity returns to the body.
Yes, wonderful. Thank you so much. That makes me feel better. I want them to know they're all there. So it's thank you for your ministry. God bless you.
Well, God bless you, and thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to David in Clarksville, Arkansas. Hi, David.
How are you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
I'm not a first-time caller, but anyway, I've been just listening to a particular pastor online, and basically he's trying to say that the way we have interpreted biblical passages on homosexuality are all wrong, that the Bible does not condemn same-sex relationships, particularly when it is, in quote, a loving and caring, committed relationship. I just kind of wanted your take on that. I mean, particularly he talks about the Old Testament. Those laws really just applied to the priests and to the people of Israel at that time. And that Paul, when he talks about it, he's really talking about, I think he called it pederasty, rather than a homosexual relationship. So just want to get your take on
it. Yeah. Well, actually, in truth, Paul derived his prescriptions against same-sex sexuality in passages like Romans 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 Timothy 1, and the like from the creation order of Genesis and also the prohibitions that you find in Leviticus, and then contends that even Gentiles without access to the direct revelation of Scripture have enough evidence in the natural realm to discover God's aversion to same-sex sexuality. And in the book of Romans, he's so clear that I don't think that you can possibly miss the point. It's not a matter of pouring a different meaning into the word, because what he does is say specifically that women were exchanging natural relations for unnatural relations, and in the same way, men were also abandoning natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. So it's not just a word definition, it is an outright explanation that can't be missed. And then he says men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. So what you have in these kinds of passages is the definition of the borders of human sexuality, and that is done in Scripture so that our joy might be complete. And it's also a way of saying, look, God doesn't contradict our biology. He doesn't create the metaphysical aspect of our humanity in such a way that it conflicts with the physical aspects of our humanity. He's not into playing cruel jokes on people. The rightness or wrongness of behavior such as homosexuality is not derived by character or the person, but by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords himself, that he made us and he has designed us a particular way. And in love, he tells us how we should conduct ourselves so that we operate in the best way. And there are, according to the Bible, whether that pastor wants to believe the Bible or not, but clearly according to the Bible, there are penalties that are paid when you violate the rules. And it's not as though someone's hitting you. It's the natural outcome of using your body in a way it wasn't intended to be used.
Okay. Well, I understand and I interpret the Bible a certain way. And he was very eloquent and was able to, you know, basically use the Greek words and here's what it really says in the original language. He particularly said that one we interpret as homosexual really means soft men and referred to a certain wealthy part of society at that time, and they would take a young man under their wings and for education and other things. And so I thought, well, this doesn't seem right to me.
Yeah, I mean, you could say dumb things in an eloquent way, I suppose, but, you know, this is not what the Bible is clearly communicating. Now, again, he has the full right to say, I know better than God knows, and to try to make a point of that eloquently. But the fact remains, the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. It's demonstrably the words of God as opposed to the words of men. This is not something that you believe through blind faith, but rather through faith in evidence. And then you either decide, I'm going to bow my knee towards the direction of the one who created me, or I'm going to stand in opposition to that one. I'm going to do it his way, or I'm going to do it my own way. If you do it your own way, the attendant consequences will be felt. God doesn't put parameters around our lives because he's a cosmic killjoy. He wants our joy to be complete. I've said this on the Bible Instrument broadcast before, but if I went out and bought a brand new Cadillac, or a brand new Volkswagen for that matter, I don't really care, and you take that car, it's not an off-road vehicle, but you put a plow behind that car and you start plowing fields with it, and the car breaks down in a short period of time, you can go back to the manufacturer and say, look, there's something wrong with this car, or recognize that you were using the car in a way that it wasn't intended to be used. And in the same way, there's an owner's manual that God gives us, and he says, this is the way to use your body. If you don't, there are attendant consequences not only for yourself, but also for society. Again, you can choose to believe otherwise, but this is clearly what the Bible is delineating. And anything that this pastor is saying is special pleading because he has a predilection in the opposite direction. Thanks for tuning in. Look forward to seeing you next time with more.
Thanks for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our daily commitment here at CRI is to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints and equip believers to become true disciples of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to order resources or listen to the broadcast online, visit our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call a resource consultant at 888-7000-274. Of course, you can write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org.